And so in the book of James, we're going to start. James is an awesome book. I encourage you, get a chance, you know, read through it. And really, you know, James chapter 4, verse, we're going to be turning a couple of pages. But James chapter 4, verse number 1, he begins and he says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the fellowship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And so I have 3 points to go through, and then, you know, we'll be done today. But the first point I want to point out to you, and if you were noticing when I was emphasizing, is the first thing is lust. Lust, lust. The Bible says that, hey, about lust, as it's talking about in verse number 1, where come wars fighting among you? He says lust. Verse number 2, ye lust and ye have not. Verse number 4, verse number 3, excuse me, ye ask not and receive not. And then at the end, he says, ye may consume it upon your lust. And it says the scriptures envy it not because it says this, that the spirit dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. So point number 1 is that lust will destroy you. Lust. Now, when we think of lust, sometimes, you know, we think of the sexual pleasure, but that's not what it's only referring to. But really, it's a sensual delight, by implication, desires. Lust. You know, I was thinking earlier that people can pretty much, we all have our different temptations that we deal with, different things that you may yearn for. And, you know, there are certain people, you know, that may even lust for a chocolate cake that rich, and they look at it and they're like, oh, I gotta get me some. I gotta have that chocolate cake. And it's like, no. Or I should have mentioned cheesecake. You know, I remember while I was back before, you know, this lockdown and everything. Actually, when I first came into my current job, went to a restaurant. I remember saying, hey, can we go to the Cheesecake Factory? And it was turned down. They did not want to go. And you know why? Because they're like, oh, that cheesecake. That cheesecake that melts in your mouth. Whew, dulce de leche. Good stuff. And you know, when you go and you eat that cheesecake, I tell you, you step on that scale like, whoa! And that's the thing. Then there's people that can lust for certain things. I'll tell you one thing, that when I was younger, and you know, I used to desire the pleasures of playing video games. I won't say a big gamer, but I was a gamer, you know. I would stay up late at night and play games. You know, I remember playing one game and I was like, whoa, this is too much, for like 8 hours, you know. And that was something that I desire. And probably if I was to come to a couple of you and like, hey, you know, you want to come game, you wouldn't have a problem with it. You'd be like, oh, that stuff just, you know, rots your brain. You know, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, and I remember someone saying, man, you have quick reflexes. It's because of my gaming. You know, oh, got to keep on moving quick. Got to be, you know. And so, but it's just that different people have different types of lust, of different pleasures. If you look at James chapter 1, if you go to James chapter 1, verse number 12, it's not too far. It says this. Sorry, there won't be any verses on the screen, but I'm pretty close to the scripture I'll be turning to. But in James chapter 1, verse number 12, hear what it says. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse number 14. Now, listen, this is what I wanted to get to. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And, you know, James is a deep book, and, you know, has so much in it. And here he goes saying, hey, and honestly, if you go through James chapter 1, it does talk about the different temptations and won't go too much into it, the temptations, different trials, different tests. But then, you know, there's a temptation of sin. And as he goes and he says this, we are drawn away of our own lusts when we get tempted, when we fall into sin. Sin, you know, and different things that pleases us, you know, everyone don't have the same thing. But when we are drawn away, when it takes us away, that sin, when the bait is cast, you know, it may be Satan trying to get your attention and trying to get you away. Whatever it may be something that you see and your heart begins to yearn for it, the desire for it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what will destroy us if we fall into a trap, if we eat it. We all fall into sin. We have different types. And as I was mentioning, the different things that lust will, you know, will entice us and try to get us, you know, and there are different type of lust. And most of the time, you know, people are looking for power. They lust for power. They want to be in charge. They want to say, hey, when I say this, you do this. You know, my way or the highway. You know, there are different people that lust, that they want popularity. They want to be the cool guy, the cool kid. You know, they want to say, hey, look at me. Hey, you know, I've never done anything wrong. Hey, I have this many followings. Look how many followers I have. They lust for popularity. You know, the pleasure. The Bible talks about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he goes on and said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, hey, Jesus gave us command. God gave us a command and say, hey, love not the world. And folks, you know, it's not an easy thing to do. Because, hey, we are sinners. We're born into sin. And we desire these things. And it's not our first nature to say, oh, you know, I want God. No, it's the other way around. A lot of you that have kids know that. People are like, hey, where did my kid learn to do that? You know, why are they doing this? You know, I didn't teach them to do that. I didn't say, hey, son, daughter, this is what I want you to do. Every time I want you to grab daddy's drink and just throw it around, mess up the place. Or, you know, this morning, you know, I was like, I told my son, you know, he's young, but he's like, he's grabbing, you know, the Wii. I was going to bring it last night. I did it. I pulled it out and he's like grabbing it and he's moving it around and taking my controllers. And I was like, no, no, get back here. No, don't do this. And you, it's like I didn't teach him to say, hey, this is what I want you to do to drive daddy crazy. I want you to do this and do that. And to the T, it's like, oh, kid. But you're so cute anyway. I love you. And the thing is this, you know, it's not easy because it's in our nature. It's in our nature. We desire this. You know, some people, you know, and you begin to practice and you do it so much that it's hard. It's hard to get free. But as the Bible continue on, and God says, hey, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that I want to drive the point that, hey, lust is what gets us away from God. Lust is what try to destroy, you know, us. And the Bible says this, going back to verse number 1 of James chapter number 4. He asks this question. It's a brilliant question. James says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Ever stop and think like, hey, why do we have so much wars? All these battles. Hey, why are there so much fighting in between, you know, with your friends? You know, you get something that comes up and you're all of a sudden fighting it. And you know what the answer is? He goes on and says, come they not hence even of your lust? Your lust. Something that somebody wants. And it's what causes that division, that anger, that fight. the wars. He goes on and says, ye lust and ye have not. He goes on and says, and ye kill and desire to have. You know, it does that to people. Lust does that, where they get to a point that they get consumed. I'm going to bring up King David. King David lusted after Bathsheba. And then he wanted to keep it hidden. He wanted to keep it secret. When, you know, he found out that she was pregnant. And he did everything he could. And finally, he rolled out the plans and he sent it to his captain and says, hey, when it's in the hottest of the battle, I want you to draw back and let that man die, the husband. And so, and that happened. Why? Why did David have him killed? Premeditated? It's because of lust. Lust. Bless my coaches at they used to be at PCC, the Hazewinkles, you know. They were in the Olympics a long time ago, I think in the 70s. But one of the coaches, I think it was Jim, would mention about lust, and he would go on, and we had, this is what we had to do at school, you know. It wasn't too bad for PE. You know, they do this once a week. You had to do 1 mile, you know. You didn't have to do it under a certain time limit, which, praise God, because I'm not that quick. But, you know, you just had to do one, you know. You could walk 4 laps around the track, and, you know, you did your 1 mile for the week. Then you had to do 100 push-ups, you know. You didn't have to do them all in one setting, go. That'd be another thing that'd be too difficult. But 100 push-ups, and you got to do 100 crunches. So you can do, hey, you know, 25 for 5 days, and for 4 days, and then you'd be good. And you'd be like, hey, I guess I should have said 20 is what I was thinking about, 25 or 4 days, and you're all set. And you would mark it on your card, and you would say, hey, I did my 1 mile. And then you would say, I did my 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups. And then you would sign your name on the bottom. And then you were handed in, and, you know, I think it was 100 points, or, you know, it was easy. You know, it was easy. But then my coach would go on, and he would give this illustration. And he would say, hey, there's going to come a time, you know, maybe during, you might get, you know, a little lazy. You might have done 99 push-ups. Oh, worn out. Oh, man, class is about to start. I don't have time to do one more. Oh, my arms, my chest, they hurt. And you come into class and you're like, I did my 1 mile, got that. I did my 100 crunches. I did 99 push-ups. What's one? One? 100. And he said, that's how I would start. You start, you know, doing it here. And then he would go about the progression. You start, then you wouldn't do any, and you would mark it. And from that point, you begin to cheat. He would go on and he said you would begin to cheat in other places in your classes. Then as you know leave school, you would begin to cheat, you know, on other projects, other things. Then he would go on and he would progress and say you would begin to cheat on your wife. He would go on, you know, a lot of us would go, it was a men PE, so he would say, you know, you cheat on your wife. And he would go on and show the progression, and it is so true. Not saying that everyone will fall into this trap, but somewhere it begins with a little of this. You know, I mentioned, you know, food earlier, and I'm going to mention it again. You know, when it's hard, when you begin to start working hard on a diet, and you're like, oh, man, got to have that fry. That Chick-fil-A is calling me. And it's just like you start to eat a little bit, and the next thing you know, it's hard. You know, for someone that's trying to lose weight, because there's like so much food out there, the fast food. Like, oh, you know, my mom used to spend like hours cooking. She would throw that Haitian dish, woo, be so good. Dia sauce pois, man, I could eat that all day long. And I kid you not, we ate that a lot. Never got tired of it. My mom, I tell you, I'm really blessed. You know, you can tell, you know, you can really tell. During the pandemic, it was even worse. You know, when my mom would come into town, you know, she would throw down that dish. My mother-in-law, she could throw down that dish. My wife, she could throw down that dish. And you know what? It's not, I can't even be like, oh, which one is the best? Because they all have unique cooking styles. And it's like, oh, so good. And I tell you what, it is hard for someone that's trying to lose weight when you got that rice in front of you. That sauce water is like calling you and say, eat me, eat me, eat me. And it's tough. And you know, and it's just, I hope you guys got a good breakfast this morning. But you know, it's just that, you know, it's hard for someone that's dieting. And it's just like, when they begin, they're like, oh, I'll just eat this, you know, this one little Twinkie. This Twinkie get hurt. And next thing you know, they ate the whole box. That's how it starts with one. You know, when you think about it, lying, when someone begins to lie, you just start with one. And you begin on this trail, this lust and desiring to say, hey, I don't want to get in trouble. Hey, I got to make sure I'm on top. And that's how it begins. You know, the cheating. And if you listen to verse number 2, it says this, ye lust and have not, ye kill. It comes to a point that at times where people fall so deeply into sin that they are willing to murder someone else. Lust. Lust is the reason for it. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. He says, hey, you're asking for the wrong thing, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And then James doesn't hold back, and he goes on, he says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You know, I trust everyone here, you know, believes in God is here, you worship God. I trust everyone here wants to be the friend of God. But James, he's not playing any games. He is shooting it straight and saying, hey, adultery and adulteress, he calls them, and saying that the people that basically they've cheated, they haven't been faithful. And he said, hey, talking to the Christian, say, hey, you haven't been faithful. You've been doing this. And he explains them, and he wants to break it down that, hey, you lusting after these things, you're desiring these things, these pleasures, and you're trying to get the attention of the world. And he says this, if you're the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. And it's plain and simple. If you love the things of the world, if you like to do the things of the world, you're basically putting yourself against God. It isn't God that's doing it. It is us that are doing it when we choose the world. He says, you adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy. And so, lust will destroy us. But we're going to go on to the next point, which is humbling yourselves will elevate you. You'll be elevated. And so, in verse number 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. I like this saying, God riches at Christ's expense. Grace. I don't know who came up with that acrostic, but man, grace is so important. As Pastor has pointed out and showed us in Scripture in Titus 2, 11 through 13, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3, verse number 4, it says this, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I want to park on this a little bit about salvation. And I hope everyone here is saved. If you're not, hey, you can be saved today. The Bible says this in salvation. A lot of people think that they have to do something to get to heaven. The Bible says that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. not of works. We cannot work ourselves into heaven. Just because you come to church and you sing praises, you're following the Bible, you go back home, you don't cuss, you don't do this, you treat your neighbor kindly, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. As someone once pointed out, you know, being a Christian is not like being a garage where, you know, you park your car in there, you know, all of a sudden that you become a car. I totally messed up that. Got to be honest. I'm not going to lie here. Thou shalt not lie. But you know what? It's not going to make you a Christian just because you come to church. You're not all of a sudden, you know, going to be holy because of that, because you're attending. Because the Bible says not of works. And if you think about it, God gave Moses these 10 commandments. And as it came down, if you follow it, it's like, whoa, I don't need any of those standards. Especially number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Think about it. If you ever let something get before God, you already, you know, ruled, you've already made an X, an error on that number one. Because if anything comes before God, some people, like, they can't make it to church, and God says, hey, come to our house to worship. That's why we worship, because God asks us to. He says we ought to meet in fellowship with one another. And Hebrews validate that, not forsaking the assembly. That's why we gather together. The apostles were doing it. Jesus Christ was doing it. Jesus Christ was going into the temple and, you know, and even correcting them and giving them the word. And that's why we gather together, not to get saved, but Christ asked us to. And that's why we do it. And so salvation is not by works, the Bible says. Another thing I want to point out, which is in James. James point this out in James chapter 2, verse 19. It's not too far if you want to look, but it actually was right there. In James chapter 2, 19, it says this: thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now listen to the next part. The devil also believe and tremble. You know, some people say, hey, I believe in God. You know, that should be good enough. And yet, you know what, James, I'll tell you, James does not play. He gives it to you. I encourage you, read through it. I've read through it. I've thought about memorizing it. Haven't quite got to it. But it has some good things for us, for good materials to help us as Christians to grow. And here, he said, hey, you believe in God. Good job. Thumbs up. You want a star? You want a cookie? Hey, but guess what? The devils believe and they tremble. They tremble. And we see, you know, example of this if you read through the Gospels, where at times that the demons would be like, no, Jesus, don't, you know, let us do, and they would ask Jesus for permission. They tremble. And you could be like, hey, I believe in God. But folks, it's not good enough. The Bible tells us, plain and simple, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, that's important, believe in thine heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The dead. What does that have to do? The dead rose from the dead. What's going on? Of course, there are more pieces of the puzzle. There's a lot. But as the Bible talks about, and I was actually listening to a sermon the other day while I was driving, and he was talking about, hey, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, our preaching would be in vain. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, I'd be like, hey, go home. You know, go relax, do your own thing, because, you know, we're all doomed. There's nothing we can do. But he did. He died. Why did he die? The Bible tells us that he died for our sins. And that he took every sin. You can write it. You can go through the Bible and you can see every sin, every single one. Does not matter. Wait, murder? If someone, yes, he died for that as well. You know, if you think about it, if you've read Moses, the book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, you'll find out that, hey, in Exodus, Moses killed a man. And yet, you know, he's really up there. Like, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus while he had Peter, James, and John there, and that they saw. And Moses is also there in heaven. It talks about Moses reappearing in Revelation. You know, why is that? It's because that, hey, Moses has been saved by the blood of the Lamb, not through his works. And it's because Jesus Christ died for our sins, every sin. Even King David, as I mentioned, he premeditated that to get that man killed, Uriah the Hittite. And yet, Christ died for our sins. Doesn't matter what it is. And, you know, I encourage you. Some people say, wait, even if someone commits suicide, I believe 100%. You know, I don't have time to go through that. You know, I've done a study with my friends back in college because we used to go back and forth and show them that, hey, you know, first of all, if you listen to what God says he died for all our sins. You know, the only one thing God can't forgive is if you reject him. How can you get saved if you reject him? But if you accept him, he says, hey, as far as the east is from the west, and trust me, it's far, so is our transgression, has been separated. And God sees us as justified, just as we've never sinned. And so salvation, I wanted to stop, I didn't want to gloss over it, but it's so important. You know, God loved us so much, he gave us Jesus, and Jesus took our sins. And he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again from the grave, the Bible says, hey, you are saved. And that is it, by faith, by faith. And so, grace, God riches at Christ's expense. We go back to the book of James, chapter number 4. Well, we haven't really left, but chapter number 4. He says, but he giveth more grace, and I am so grateful. God giveth, he giveth more grace, which we do not deserve. And he goes on, he says, God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. God is against, he is opposed to the person that is prideful. You know, whoever thinks that, hey, you know, I'm the greatest thing since sliced cheese. Hey, I'm the best thing. I'm number one. You know, whatever it may be. And maybe it's like some people that think they're in a certain video game and say, hey, I am number one. Maybe it's in school, someone says, hey, I have the greatest grades. I am, you know, cum laude. Hakuna Matata. I tell you. And you may think that you're the greatest thing. You're prideful. And you know what? God says he resists that person. And the greatest example, we're not going to dive too much into it, but I encourage you to read Daniel chapter number 4. King Nebuchadnezzar. Man, did he think he was something. I mean, he had an idol of him all the way at the top, and he said, hey, he mentioned so much instruments, I don't even know all of them. He says, when they start to play all these instruments, everyone needs to bow down and worship that statue of me. He was very prideful. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it. The music would play, and they're like, no. They would not do it. And, you know, he wanted them killed, and God saved them. God, you know, protected them. And so later on, it came to a point that King Nebuchadnezzar was getting some dreams, and he's like, man, these dreams are crazy. What's going on? And it bothered him so much, and he would ask all his magicians, you know, astrologers, like, hey, what does this dream mean? And Daniel came, and Daniel broke it down to him. And Daniel said, King, God is warning you. Saying, God is saying that, hey, you need to humble yourself. And he goes on and explain it to him that if you don't, you know, God's going to take you down from your throne, and you're going to go out, and you're going to act like a wild animal. You're going to go out and you're going to eat, you know, what the oxes eat. And you're going to be crazy. And the Bible tells us this in Daniel chapter 4, as you go through verse number like 30 around that area. After Daniel told him that, oh, thank you, Daniel. Thank you for that word. A couple of months later, he comes out and he's like, look what I have done. Look at my kingdom. And he's talking and he's praising himself and he's, oh, good job, patting himself on the back. Yes, I did it. Look who I conquered. Hey, I'm number one. I'm the greatest thing. And what happened next, as soon as he was done speaking, God says, as the word of your mouth And he goes on and God strikes and takes him down. And all of a sudden, he goes out and he acts like a wild animal and he begins to eat grass. His hair starts to grow out long, his nails, and he is eating them up. And he, people are like, King? Whoa. Whoo! Steak too. And he's like, oh, grass is good. And you know what? The king had fallen. And later on, God restores him as soon as he gives glory to him and he humbled himself. And man, King Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. So I bring that example as the Bible says in verse number 6, God resisted the proud. Maybe there's something that you've desired that you wanted to get, a certain position. Maybe you wanted, you know, a certain thing to help you out. And all of a sudden, God's been putting a roadblock and he's been saying, I can't bless you with that because you've been too prideful. And God resisted you. God resisted the proud, but the Bible continued on, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So when you humble yourself, he will elevate you. He will lift you up. The Bible says this. In verse number 7, submit yourself. Submit. I like that word, submit. And when I usually, you know, I love the Bible, and there are certain times in the Bible that I love wrestling. You know, I, as a child, you know, I used to watch the fake wrestling. But later on, well, in high school, I believe my senior year, I got involved in freestyle wrestling and folk style wrestling. And, you know, when I first was practicing, I was like, whoa, you know, I love this, you know. And I was also slimming down. I was losing a lot of weight. And I think at the end of the season, I was down to like 215. If you had asked me my weight now, I'm a whole lot heavier. That's one of the reasons I love wrestling, is because it helped me like trim so much, you know, of the baby fat, which I eventually came back with every child that's been born. Get heavier and heavier and lose more hair. For those of you that are looking forward to being paired, that the more kids you have, it's just like all of a sudden you get heavier and lose more hair. And get a little bit gray hair, you know. It's just that, you know, the thing is, this wrestling was, it's like, it kept me focused, you know, training, going out there. I remember I would go out and jog even after, you know, after practice, when I went home, I would go even jogging some more. And I tell you what, it got me in really good shape, that when I wrestled heavyweight, and that I wasn't, you know, I guess truly a, you know, a big heavyweight, I was a light heavyweight, but, you know, because I think I probably was like 235 or 220, I don't remember, you know, but I remember losing a lot of weight, getting down to 215, which was a weight class, but I wrestled heavyweight, and I would beat my opponents, you know, with ease. Why? Because I was so much in better shape. You know, I lasted them long, and then it came easy. My first match, I remember wrestling someone, and I kept on taking them down, but kept on going up. My coach, no, stay there. And I would keep on, they would keep on yelling at me. I didn't know what was going on. And then I lost my first match, and you know, which is good, because it probably helped me not to get a big head. But the thing is this, I made a mistake, you know, but learn from it. And the thing is this, you know, submit. When you think of submit, think of wrestlers. I don't know if Brother Chris is watching this, but he used to have a fight club in his dorm back in Pensacola. And not that he didn't orchestrate it, but it would happen in his room. And I guess guys being guys, you know, they just love to wrestle, you know. They would love the fight, the sprawl. And I've done a little bit wrestling there as well as with other people, practicing with someone, and wrestle. And the thing that we, you know, our ultimate goal that we want them to do is we want them to basically submit, tap out. I give. You're stronger. It hurts, you know. And thinking of that wrestling, you know, you're giving it all and you get that person and you make them submit, And he basically said, hey, you know, I'm better, I'm stronger. And God is saying this, submit yourselves. God, you win. God, you're stronger. God, it hurts! And you know, submit yourselves. And he goes on, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A great example is Matthew chapter 4. It's our Lord and Savior, who was being tempted by the devil. He was coming with them, and he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Sorry with the food, but that's what the scripture's talking about right now. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, and Satan is coming to him and saying, hey, you see those stones? Why don't you just turn it into bread? And Jesus could have easily done it. If reading the scriptures, he's done miraculous things. He had turned water into wine, the loaves and the fishes. So he could have been like, stone, bread, and it would have been done. But yet, it wasn't God's will. God had him at this time, at the trials, the testing, and he didn't fall into it. And he said this, the saying, which is pretty important, which is something we should learn. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And he quoted back in Deuteronomy. He was giving Satan scriptures. He said, hey, I'm not going to sin against God. He was fighting Satan with scriptures. And then Satan will come two more times. And if you read this at the end, Satan fled for him. He would come back later on, but he fled. Satan's going to tempt every one of us, without a doubt. We're not going to, you know when he's there. But he's going to throw certain things to try to get us, to fight among one another, try to make us fall into sin. And the Bible says this, hey, submit to God. And the next thing you got to do is resist the devil. When you resist him, you throw scriptures at him. And then later on, Satan's going to be like, oh, he's no fun. And he goes and he leaves. And that's what the scriptures encourage us to do. Continuing on, and we're almost done. Verse number 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, this is a mirror. Everyone know about this. Mirror, mirror, in my hand, who's the greatest looking? Of the glod. Charlene glod. Oh, but you're right. And the thing is this, the mirror. A lot of us, and by the way, the Bible talks about this in James chapter 1, which is good, about how the word of God is like the mirror and how we can look and we can see, you know, our sins. And so that's towards the end of James chapter 1. But I bring up this mirror to say this. A lot of us has mirrors, and the thing about mirror is it shows your image. And as you get closer to your image, you know, as you step closer, you're getting closer to the image that you see of yourself. And God says this. God says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so it's like the mirror. When you take a step, it looks like your image is getting closer to you. And as you take another step, God says, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. And he says, cleanse your hands. And then as we're drawing nigh, we're seeing what's wrong. God is pointing out, and he's saying, hey, cleanse your hands. We all know about that. Well, cleansing our hands. Hey, we're sinners. And he says, hey, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He goes on and he says, and purify your hearts. So important. It's so important in our hearts to purify it, to read God's word, to help it clean. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. By looking at God's word, it will clean us. You know, I had some bad habits, and I still have some bad habits. I'm not perfect, you know. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. You know, and the thing is this, we're sinners. And as we look, you know, some of the things that I've gotten rid of out of my life wasn't because of me. It's because of God's word, the Holy Spirit, cleansing. Some people are like, oh, you know, I remember it was one person that'd be like, I can't stop smoking. He said that. And, you know, Bible says that we ought to take care of our temple. You know, not only smoking or alcohol, but even food, we ought to be careful, you know. But the thing is this, you know, I had a friend that said, I can't stop smoking. And I said, hey, you can if you believe in God. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, he can help you. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that is given unto man that we won't find, as paraphrasing, a way of escape. God has given us that exit door. It's there. But you know what we do sometimes? We're too lazy to look for it. We're too lazy to search for it. We're too lazy to just push it and be like, oh, there's my escape. And we're like, oh, we just give. We give to the lust. We submit sometimes to the lust. And we say lust. And God says, no, there is a way of escape. And that friend that kept on telling me they can't, there was a day that they did by the grace of God. And the thing is this, our hearts are so important to be purified. And we're living through this sinful world and we go through so much. Our biggest cure is this, is God, drawing nigh to God. Because do you realize that God wants to have a relationship with you? He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear from you. But it can't happen if we're going to live in sin and say, oh, I'm going to go to this bar and do this and still, and you know, and it separates us. And we become the friends of the world and we become enmity with God. And we get further and further away from God. And yet God says, hey, draw nigh to me. James is like telling us plain and simple that you got to draw nigh. The Bible tells us that in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The key is that he first loved us. God wants to be with you. God loves you. And you'd be like, oh, why am I struggling in this and that? Why am I not, you know, treating my spouse like I ought to? Why am I doing, you know, cheating on my school? Why am I doing this? Why do I keep on saying these words? It's because you haven't drawn nigh to God. You've been practicing these other things instead of saying, taking the steps or walking close to God. And what does it mean to draw nigh to God? You know, it begins by talking to him. Saying, God, I'm a sinner. God, this is what I struggle with. God, I'm having a hard time. And admitting it to him. And God, he will hear from heaven. Earlier in James, he said, why don't you have this? Because you don't ask. The Bible says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So many times we don't ask and say, God, this is my struggle. God, I'm struggling with this anger. And we haven't come to him and asked. God, I'm struggling. I'm so afraid. God, I'm not doing what you asked. And it's because we haven't come to him. Talking to him. He says, draw nigh to God. Another thing to do is to read his word. To read. Maybe a lot of you remember this, or maybe you don't. I remember when I was in elementary school, middle school, kids would write notes when they liked someone. And they would begin to write, and they would pass to that person, and that person would take it home, and they would open up, and guess what? They would read it. Those love notes. And have we forgotten God has given us his love note? And that he has given us his word to help guide us? So we got to read his word. Draw nigh to God. And then the next thing it will take is action, trying to follow the footsteps of God. And when we do that, the Bible says this, he will draw nigh to you. Why draw nigh to God? Why? Why get close to God? We're almost finished. We'll be done in a minute or two. But I want to remind you, a lot of you have read the scriptures. A lot of you heard. Remember Noah? Noah believed God and did what God told him to do. He built the ark, got those animals on. Man, what must have been a task. Shh. Wish the two mosquitoes had died. anyway, the thing is this, that they got in. God shut the door. Everyone else that was out perish. Noah chose the right. Noah stood close to God. Why draw nigh to God? Why bring you David? During the time the children of Israel, you know, were in the battle, and then Goliath was coming and said, hey, you know, bring your greatest warrior. And this young guy comes out. Not a 40-year-old, not a 30-year-old, you know, this young, you know, probably, you know, older than a teen. And he comes out and he say, hey, the battle is the Lord's. And now we have this story of David and Goliath. Goliath is huge, what the Bible says. And David is just, you know, average. And he took him on. And you think he did it by himself? No. God was on his side. Hey, think about Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Walking around Jericho several days. And at the end, they begin to shout. And all of a sudden, the walls come tumbling down, breaking up. It wasn't Jericho. It was God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we just mentioned, didn't bow down to that idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. The king had them thrown in a fiery furnace. And you know what? They could have died. God could have allowed them. But God said, you know what? I'm going to be with them. And next thing you know, King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace and is like, I thought there were three people in there. And the people are like, yes, King, only three. Yes, three. Why do I see four? And he looks like the Son of God. So why draw nigh to God? Think about it. God, there's truly benefit when we draw nigh to God. He gets us away from sin, and he protects us. Is everything going to be peachy and rosy? Read these men that I mentioned about. Because you know what? All didn't end well for every single one of them, and more. But yet God was still on their side, and they're in heaven now, standing with the great clouds of witnesses, as Hebrews 12:1 says. So ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. We need to draw nigh to God. It doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual life. This is for me as well. I need to draw nigh to God. We need to learn more about God. We need to love him more. And the only way that's going to happen is getting into his word, praying to him, is taking the steps. Some may take big steps. Some may take baby steps. But as long as you're taking that step and say, hey, I will draw nigh to you. Hey, God loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done, he loves you. Those of you that are out on the internet, he loves you. He died for you. And God has proven it over and over again. If you read the scripture, he is showing his love. And he said, hey, come to me. Come to me. Follow me. Turn your eyes upon me. He wants you to. Will you? Will you draw nigh to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time that we can come to you. Father, we all need to take heed of your word here in James chapter 4. So much knowledge, so much truth. Father, that we would be careful and that we wouldn't let our lusts direct us, guide us, take us away from you. Father, for it will destroy us. But Lord, we need to humble ourselves. Because as your word says, as we humble ourselves, you will lift us up. You will elevate us. Father, help us, as James chapter 4 was very clear and says that as we draw nigh, as we draw near, as we get closer to you, Father, in return, you'll get even closer. You will hold us. You will hold our hand. You will guide us. You will carry us through when we think that we can't, when we feel like that there's nothing that we can do. Father, as your word has says, we truly need to humble ourselves and confess to you and to live for you. Father, we need you. We are so thankful for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And there's anyone here today that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that they would accept your son. The second thing is for us Christians. Father, as I pointed out in that mirror, would look into the mirror ourselves and see us for who we are. And that, Father, that we would cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, and draw closer to you. For then we will truly have a blessed fellowship or relationship with you. Father, you love us and you want good for us. You don't want evil, but you want the best. So, Father, help us at this time and this, as we get ready to sing the invitation, Father, that whether they're at their seats or they come to the altar, that we would do the one thing that is hard, is to bow and to ask for your help, to humble ourselves. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.